We got some up front here. We got a lot of them right here. Sitting by Kim, just come on in.
Nothing personal.
Thanks, but no thanks.
That's right.
Is that red?
You said you'll get close for I want you.
We have another couple coming in, Greg, and we'll give them just a minute.
We had a family from my hometown, Sandy Mills. I went to school with her daughters and her son, and she passed away, I guess, Thursday night in her sleep. I think she might have had a massive heart attack. She was only 58.
Only 58. Mm. I hear that.
I went to a funeral home back in Millport last night.
Well, thank you so much for being with us this morning. We look forward to our study together and our worship that we'll be following. And Greg, if you'll open our class with prayer, please, sir, we'll get started.
Let's pray together. Our most loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunities that are afforded us, such as this one this morning, that we're able together as Thy children to participate in a service like this, a Bible class, that we may be able to improve ourselves and our lives, to encourage others by it, and to, again, in this new year, to be the kind of people that you'd have us to be. Father, we're thankful for Glenn and his abilities and his talent to be able to share that which he has studied from Thy most holy word. Help us as to be good listeners today, to try our best to understand what we're learning and also to make proper application of it. Father, we are so thankful for Jesus and what he means to us. We're thankful that we're able to be called Thy children. We're thankful that we can call Thee our Father. Father, there's been some mentioned here that need my special attention and our prayers. Pray for Sister Stiers and Stiers' family at this time, the family that Bobby has mentioned, and there are others that we want to pray for. Anybody that whose health is not what it should be, we pray for them. Pray for those who are struggling to be what you'd have them to be. Father, that's from time to time all of us. So we pray for every single person that's present here today. Give us of our sins. Go with us now throughout this class and throughout our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Greg. I'm very excited about our study. Very, very excited. Teresa would tell you, and many of you in my class before have heard me say this before, that this is my favorite study. And whatever material that we happen to be on right then, I've said that a lot of times, but I'm gaining a lot personally from looking at what the Bible has to say about money, and I hope that you will as well. So glad to have you with us. Did you happen to see this week on MSN, on the internet, there was an article called Six Marriage Killing Money Issues. Six Marriage Killing Money Issues. Very interesting. And then last night on TV, as we began to flip through the channels, there was a show on there that I don't know that I've ever watched before, but I watched it last night, and it was very interesting. It's called Till Debt Do Us Part. Very interesting. On the way into town yesterday, I passed a church marquee that had something about this Sunday's sermon, and it had money in the title of the sermon. I don't know if I'm just looking, because that's what we're talking about here, but it just seems like that's all around us. And so I just thought that was interesting. What does the Bible have to say about money? That's what we're talking about here. If you were with us last week when we got this material started, you would say, indeed, a lot. We're not going back in to review all of the things that we talked about last week, but the Bible has a lot to say about money. And that coupled with the fact that one of the biggest causes of marital conflict is financial problems or financial issues. Those ideas right there make this a very appropriate study. So last week when we were together, we began to develop some necessary foundations. Very important issues, to attitudes toward money, foundations. And you know that any structure that's built on a weak, poor, faulty foundation is doomed to fall. I mean, that's just physics. We know that. And the same idea is about our financial management. If we build our attitude toward money and our financial skills on a weak foundation, then we're going to fail. Those things will let us down in crunch time. So what we're doing here to start with is working through some real basic attitudes, and we call them last week foundations, bedrock principles, I think is what we said. Bedrock principle number one, this is from last week, is that it all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. Now, along with this, we developed the idea of stewardship. But we need to first understand this first principle. It all belongs to God. Psalms 24:1 said, "The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." It all belongs to Him. Haggai 2:8, I didn't give you this one last week, "But the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." There's several scriptures that says it's all His. It's all His. And with that, we developed the attitude of stewardship. Now, you remember that steward in the New Testament comes from the Greek word oikonomos. And we know that that has two ideas with it. One is a steward is a manager. But a steward also is one that's accountable. Accountable to the owner. Because, again, it all belongs to him. So we're just managing it. Doesn't belong to us. Now, we're talking about our money. We're talking about all the things we have. It doesn't belong to us. It all belongs to God. We're just managing that. See? So when we read, as we did last week, 1 Corinthians 4:2, when it says, "Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Stewards. What is a steward? We know that. We know it all belongs to God. We're just a manager. And we're going to be held accountable to those things that we are managing for Him. Now, we made this statement last week, and I want to review this too before we go on to new material today. In light of this, what we've just said, every earning, spending, saving, and investing decision that we make, every one of them, are all spiritual in nature. How much are you giving to the church? That's a spiritual decision. But what are you doing with all that's left over? How much do you save? How much are you investing? What kind of investments are you making? What are you spending your money? They're all spiritual in nature when you get down to the idea that we're managing everything for Him because it all belongs to Him. So I want to emphasize this. When we realize, when we get a grasp on this, when we really get a grasp on this idea here, we'll handle our money differently when we recognize that it's not ours. We're just managing it. And Luke 12:15 says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." We won't have a problem with covetousness when we realize that all those things, it says, "For a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses." My life is not about things. Because I don't own any of them anyway. And as we said last week, how very foolish it is for us to think, "Well, I own this house. This is my house." Well, 100 years from now, who will own it? Where will it be? See, I'm just managing. I may manage it for 50 years. But it still all belongs to God. Bedrock principle number one, it all belongs to Him. Okay? Now, we got through that last week. And we got to this idea here. We just barely got this introduced. The second principle I want us to have as a bedrock foundation in our study here is my money serves me. My money serves me. Not the other way around. Now let's don't be too quick to say, "I understand that. That's not a problem for me." Is it? if we're really honest with ourselves, is it? My money serves me and not the other way around. And as I asked you last week, does money serve my purposes and God's purposes? That's what I ought to be about, His will. Does money serve to meet those needs, or am I serving the almighty dollar in the form of excessive debt? If I'm in debt so far that it's just ruling my life, then am I really serving God? Is my money serving me, or am I serving my money? Or it may be you may not owe anything. This still might be a problem because you may be chasing after that almighty dollar for greed. I want more and more and more. If I just get a little more, I'll be satisfied. Well, guess what? That's not truth. We're going to talk about some myths about money in the coming weeks, and that's one of them. If I just had a little more, I'd be satisfied. The British statesman Edmund Burke made this statement. He said, "If we command our wealth, we shall be rich and free. If our wealth commands us, we're poor indeed." That's what we're talking about here. My money serves me. That's my foundation. But I want us to be honest with ourselves. Is that true, or is it the other way around? Here's a fact. You either control your money, or your money will control you. And it's been said that money is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. So here we go. Bedrock principle number one was it all belongs to God. There's none of it mine. It all belongs to Him. I'm just a steward. What does a steward do? He manages. And what else do we know about a steward? He's accountable. There's going to come a day of reckoning when one is accountable to the owner. That's a steward. Bedrock principle number two is, I want my money to serve me and God's purposes. I don't want to live a life that has money on the throne and I'm serving it. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. This will be our first stop here for our morning's lesson. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. And I'm going to read you a very, very familiar passage to all of us. But it's very much plays into our bedrock principle number two here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now this word mammon here in the King James Version and the New King James Version and some of the older versions is a word that we don't use a whole lot in our English language. Although that's an English word, mammon, we don't use it, not very common. It's for that reason that some of the newer translations, for example, the English Standard Version, renders this as money. The English Standard Version would read, "You cannot serve God and money." But actually, the word that's translated mammon here comes from a Greek word, mammonos. Often translated money, but it's more than money. The Greek word mammonos here is a comprehensive term that refers to all possessions, things. Luke 12:15, things. All possessions, earnings, money, and whatnot. All of it, see. So although our topic here is money, let's always remember that this right here can be equated to things in general. Possessions and things. So it means all kinds of possessions, earnings, and gains. Now listen to what's included in the definition of this Greek word mammonos. Very, very important. Included in the definition is that the riches, the things, the riches are personified and opposed to God. That's part of the definition of the Greek word. Of these things we're talking about, mammonos is when those things are personified. It's as though we put them on a throne and we worship them. because it's in opposition to God. Well, doesn't that make sense with what we're reading here in Matthew 6:24 when God says, you can't serve me and Mammonosh. You can't. Can't serve both. Can't serve two masters. James 4:4 tells me that friendship with the world is enmity with God. That's what we're talking about. Things. The world is representing the things here. And friendship with that is opposed or enmity with God. You're talking about two things here, and he says you can't serve both. You've either got me on the throne or you've got money on the throne. One of the two. They can't both be there. But I think the key word here, and you may want to circle it if you mark in your Bibles, the key word in Matthew 6:24 is the word serve. The word serve is the key word. One can serve God and have money. It says you can't serve God and serve money. But it doesn't say you can't serve God and have money. In fact, you can. How do I know that? Go down in that very reading there to verse 33. And what does it say? It says, seek ye first the kingdom. What does that mean? Serve God first. And what else does the verse say? And all these things will be added to you. God says, if you put me on the throne, you serve me first, I'll give you the things. You can serve God and have things. You can't serve God and serve things. The key word in Matthew 6:24 is the word serve. All right, now, I want to ask some questions here that's going to be something you need to just think about seriously with yourself. Be honest with yourself. It's self-assessment time. Do I have things or do I serve things? Do I have things or do I serve things? Do I have things or do my things have me? Our bedrock principle here is my money serves me. That's what it's got to be, not the other way around. So if I truly understand principle number one, God owns it all. And principle number two, I want him on the throne and not money. I want money to be serving me. I don't want to be serving money. When I understand that, I won't have a problem with this. My attitude toward mammon here will take care of itself when I understand these first two principles. All right, now I want to introduce you to a term that we'll come back and talk about a lot later on. The word you see, if you can see the PowerPoint, the words are instant gratification. Instant gratification. We need to learn to recognize this. We need to talk about this because we live in a society, in a culture that fosters this kind of thing through advertising and whatever. It fosters this. So I want to just bring this point up here and let's talk about a very practical example before we go on. I want you to think about a purchase that you've recently made. Think about a substantial purchase maybe that you've recently made. Think about the last time you bought a new car or maybe a new house. Maybe that's in the recent past for some of you. Or maybe even new clothes. It doesn't really matter. Just think about a recent purchase that you made. And I'm going to use a car, for example, for us to talk about. I'm going to use a car. Did you buy the car because of need or want? I know I'm getting personal here, and we're going to do that from time to time in our study about money because we need to visit this. We're talking about, does my money serve me or do I serve my money? Did you buy the car because you needed it or because you wanted it? Was it because a friend bought a new vehicle and your old vehicle suddenly wasn't good enough anymore and you needed to step up, so you went and bought another one? Or maybe your old vehicle is just kind of getting old and you're embarrassed by it. Now I realize, let me say that I don't want to oversimplify this issue because I realize there's a lot involved in this. Number one, if you've got the financial means to buy that, you know, I know there's a lot of things that factors into this, but I'm saying that if you bought the vehicle because somebody else bought a new one and you really couldn't afford a new vehicle, and you had to go in debt to buy that, that's something we need to visit, see? We need to understand about this. We've got to learn how to recognize and avoid this right here. When I buy a vehicle, I need it to be because I need one and can afford one, and it has absolutely nothing to do with what you drive. It has everything to do with the fact that this vehicle's gotten to the point where it's costing me more to operate it than it's worth. That it's no longer dependable. That I no longer feel comfortable putting Teresa in this vehicle and sending her to work every day. That's what it's got to be about. It cannot be about keeping up with my neighbors or being embarrassed because my car that I drive is 13 years, no, it's 14 years old now. Okay? All right. So let's go from here to Luke chapter 16. We'll spend the rest of our time together this morning in Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, I want to draw your attention first to verse 13. Verse 13, because you'll see the obvious tie between what we've just been talking about. Luke 16, verse 13 says, "No servant can serve two masters." I've got the word serve circled. "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Basically the same thing we just read in Matthew 6:24. A couple of points here before we get started in Luke 16's text. Emphasis. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve. Well, I think I can deal with both of them. No, you cannot. God said it. Someone once said, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." Take the middle part out. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, that settles it. God said you cannot serve Him and mammon. It cannot be done. So if we're serving God, if we've got God on the throne, you can't have two thrones. If we've got God on the throne, then these issues of mammon will take care of itself. Let's go back. We're going to spend our time here in verses 1 through 15 of Luke 6. Luke 16, I'm sorry. Luke 16, 1 and 2 says, "He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and he said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give me an account.'" Stewardship, we know that. We know what a steward does, and we know that stewards have to give account. He says, "Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward." Now we know that. We've talked about it at length of what a steward is. And that steward is managing these funds, and there's going to come a time when he's accountable. And that's what we're reading about here. When the master, the rich man, going to talk about the fact here in maybe next week. Is it wrong to be rich? Well, here's an idea of the rich man here in the place of the master. We'll talk about that later. But he's got a steward, and this steward here has been wasting his goods. So, read verses 3 through 8 with me. Now, this is the plan here. We're not going to spend any time getting in depth in 3 through 8. Verse 9 is going to be our focus. But let's look at 3 through 8 first. "Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors," we're going to talk about debt in the coming weeks, "every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he set 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now, two or three points about this. The man was wasting the money, his master's money, and he was on the verge of losing his job. So he called his creditors and he cut them a deal. I think it's interesting. I emphasize the word quickly. He cut them a deal quickly. But it's almost like this steward, this unjust steward here, is thinking, I got to make plans for the future. Maybe if I cut them some deals, then when I'm out of a job, I can go to them for work. I can get a job with some of them. Probably was what he was thinking there. But I want you to note verse 8. Because in verse 8, surprisingly, we read that the master commended the steward. He commended the steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Moffat's translation says he commended him for looking ahead. So the steward was commended, but I don't want you to overlook the fact that he's also called what in verse 8? So the master commended the what?
Unjust
steward. Let's don't overlook the fact that although he might have done something that's good in making plans for the future, his master still considers him unjust. He's still considered unjust. So that brings us down to verse 9 that I want us to focus on. Verse 9 in the New King James Version reads, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home." And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Wendell used to say that some of the best commentaries that we could use are other translations. And I have many, many translations in my study at home. So if you'll permit me, I'd like to take and break this verse apart and look at what some of the other translations have. And then we're going to put it back together with those other translations. And I think the verse will really be meaningful to us when we do that. Make friends for yourselves, he says. Now, that's pretty straightforward there. But the 20th century New Testament says, win friends for yourselves. Win friends for yourselves. By unrighteous mammon, the New King James Version says. William's translation is really interesting here. By unrighteous mammon, Williams translates that phrase by saying, by the right use of money, which so easily tends to wrong. Isn't that interesting? The next phrase is that when you fail. Now, I've read from the New King James Version here, and if you've got that, you may have the same thing I do. There's a little superscript there beside the word you. And down in the bottom, it says some of the better manuscripts call it when it fails. When it fails. And that's the reason the English Standard Version says that when it fails. Not when you fail, when it fails. And in fact, I'll go ahead and give you another one here. The New English Bible says, so that when the money is a thing of the past. When the money is a thing of the past. I'm going to put it all back together for you shortly. They may receive you. William's translation says, your friends may welcome you. And lastly here, into an everlasting home. I've taken every little phrase of this and tore it apart and looked at some other translations of it. Weymouth here says, to the tents that never perish. Several translations use this idea of tents. We normally associate tents with something that is what? Temporary, not permanent, temporary. Tents, to those tents that are permanent, that never perish. So here we go. Now, various translations of Luke 16:9 would read this way. Win friends for yourselves by the right use of money, which so easily tends to wrongdoing, so that when the money is a thing of the past, your friends may welcome you to the tents that never perish. Is the verse clearer now? That's a whole lot clearer to me. Very much. And there are so many great lessons in this. Let's talk here just briefly about this. Friends. How important it is for us to have good friends. Surround ourselves with good friends. And the Bible says in Proverbs 18:24 that I have to win them. Proverbs 18:24 says a man that would have friends must show himself what? Friendly. Friendly, see. So the idea here is not only are we talking about friends and the right kind of friends, but I have to put effort into gaining those friends. What kind of friends are we talking about? We're talking about friends here that will precede me in death and welcome, be waiting on me in heaven and welcome me there. Are those the right kind of friends? You bet they are. That's the kind of friends that I want to surround myself with. Incidentally, a little side note. Sometimes the question is asked about future recognition of the saints. Will we know one another in heaven? Yes, we will. And there are a lot of verses that substantiate that, and this is one of them. This verse has no meaning here if you're talking about people you don't recognize and won't recognize you welcoming you into heaven. No. You'll know one another in heaven, and this is one of many examples that backs that up. Okay, friends. Well, here's another idea that we're talking about here, the tense. Mentioned that briefly over there, but Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul made the statement, he says, I'm hard-pressed between two, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, or to stay with you. The idea of to depart there comes from a Greek word which means to fold a tent. Paul's looking at this earthly body here and this earthly existence as temporary, as though he's residing in a tent. And he says, I'm looking forward to folding this tent so that I can be in that permanent home in heaven. Tent. See, there's lots of things here that we could talk about. But here's where I want us to spend our time here and our focus. Okay. By the right use of money. By the right use of money. Win friends to yourselves by the right use of money. What does that imply?
Well, you can use money right or wrong.
By the right use of money makes it very clear. It's very clearly implied that there's a wrong use of money. There's a right use and there's a wrong use. I want to win friends by the right use of money. Well, let's go and see what we can find here. Let's talk about some wrong ways to use mammon. And I'm going to list these for you here. And some of these we're going to go back into in depth in coming lessons. Because there are a lot of things that we can learn from that. But right now I want to it's just an overview to say this is a biblical example of the wrong use of money here. The first one is one that's very familiar to us, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Money is a root of all evil.
No.
The love of money is a root of all evil. And incidentally, it's interesting here to see the Greek word that's translated money in 1 Timothy 6:10. It's not mammonos here. It's not mammon. The Greek word that is translated money, where it says the love of money is a root of all evil, is philargyria. This comes from two words. The first is this word. You probably recognize that and know what that means. What? Philos is love. And particularly, it's like a brotherly love. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's a brotherly love type thing. Philos. And argyria here, the second part of this, actually is the word in Latin for silver. And it's interesting. You may remember the old periodic table. Is that what it's called? All the elements on it. Do you remember the element for the word silver? Does anybody remember that? Ag. There you go. The element for the word silver, for the element silver in the periodic table, is Ag. And boy, when I was learning that in high school, I thought, where does Ag come from with silver? But it comes from the Latin word argyria, which is silver. So you break this down. Here you have the love of silver. A love of silver. Now, if I've got that kind of love, I got a problem. 1 Timothy 6:10 says that loving silver, loving money, is a root. Now, some versions say it's the root. I think a better translation is a root. It's a root of all evil. That's one of the ways that we can use mammon in a bad way. Number two, you may remember Achan from the days of Joshua in the book of Joshua, Joshua 7, where God told Joshua, you go in and you destroy the city and you destroy everything and don't you take any spoils. But Achan saw a goodly Babylonish garment along with some silver and gold. And he took it. And he took it to his tent and he hid it. And you know the story. We're talking about wrong ways to use mammon here. But I would say this. In 1 Chronicles 2:7, Achan is identified as the troubler of Israel. Achan, who is a troubler of Israel. Interesting. May I never be referred to as the troubler of spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel today is the what?
Church.
Is the church. May I never, like Achan, was referred to as the troubler of Israel. Lord, help me never to be. I never want to be referred to as a troubler of spiritual Israel. See, there's lessons in all of these things right here we could look at. The third one, Judas, Matthew chapter 26. Judas betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a common slave. Wrong ways to use money. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. You know they sold their land, brought it to the apostles' feet, and laid it there under the pretense that they were giving all. And they lied. Right. And it cost them their lives and perhaps their souls. Demas, number 5, 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And I think world there is exactly what we're talking about with mammon here. Possessions, earnings, and things. Wrong ways to use mammon here. And lastly, Luke 12:15. We refer to this many times. In fact, I would say that this is one of those verses that we'll talk about throughout our study. Just like today we had up on the board, Matthew 6:24. Another. Those are key verses when you start talking about money. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, Colossians 3:5 equates covetousness with idolatry. Same thing, according to Colossians 3:5. Luke 12:15 says, beware of idolatry. What is idolatry? Well, Exodus 23 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's idolatry. When you put another god on the throne to worship, that's an idol. You're guilty of idolatry. Well, see, covetousness is exactly that, isn't it, Bill? And that's what we say here. Wrong ways to use money. If we use money in a way where we begin to covet that money and worship that money and indeed have that money on the throne in place of our God, obviously we've got a problem. See, that's the bedrock principle number two that we're spending some time here talking about today. Well, what's the other side of that? To use the exact wording in our translation that we looked at, the right use of money. Win friends with the right use of money. Win friends to yourselves by the right use of money. That's what it is. And Jesus tells us that so easily here in this verse. He says simply this. We're to use our mammon, our possessions, our money, our abilities, if you will. We're to use our mammon to gain heavenly treasures and win friends who will then precede us to heaven and will be there to welcome me in time to come when my time has come. That is a thrilling thought. That is a thrilling thought. I want to surround myself with friends, and I want to use anything I have within my capacity, my money, my talents, my assets, my whatever. I want to use everything God has entrusted to me. Remember that word from last week? Entrusted. Everything for which I'm a steward of. Everything that's entrusted to me. I want to use all of that to gain heavenly treasures. Gain friends, win friends, and gain heavenly treasures. And this plays right into Matthew 6:19-20. Matthew 6:19-20 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust will break through, or where moth and rust will corrupt, and thieves will break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal." And verse 21 is a key verse there, because it says, "For where your heart is," no, what does it say? "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I want to go back to verse 20 there. "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." You can't take it with you when you go, folks. Foy Bobo used to be in class, and he was fond of saying, of using the expression. He said, "I've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul attached behind it." But here's a new idea for you. Here's a new idea on verse 20. You can't take it with you when you go, but you can send it on ahead. Think about that. Let that sink in. Think about that. I can't take my possessions with me, but I can use them to lay up treasures in heaven. That's what verse 20 says. That's a good thought. That's a good thought. Adrian, comment.
Everybody didn't have nothing. But he always carried some of the older people and stuff to the doctors and to Birmingham and all of this. And he got sick, and the church was hitting him out. This is what I heard them do. They found out later that he was taking what they were giving him and giving some of the other members because they needed it.
How about that?
That really impressed me. That's been a long time ago.
Well, that
trying to help him, he was still getting somebody to say that they needed to work.
Well, that's an attitude. And that's what I want us to do here. We're at a breaking point here, and I don't think I'm going into the next section because we've got about a minute left. But I think you already get the idea here that this study about money, we're just scratching the surface of it. But it's all about our attitude toward money. We're going to deal with some very practical things, and we're, in fact, even maybe next week, we may start dealing with a question. And I gave you several questions that we'll look at. Is it wrong for us to save? Is it wrong for us to have money? Is it wrong for us to be rich? We're going to deal with those issues. What does the Bible have to say about all of that? But it's about attitude, see? And these two bedrock principles that we've started with here is absolutely critical we understand. If we understand that it all belongs to God, and that I'm a steward, what's involved, Glenn, in being a steward? That means that you're just managing His things for Him. Well, what else is involved in that? That means that one day He's going to come, and you're going to stand before Him, and you're going to give account. There's accountability that's involved in that. That's the first thing. The second thing we've talked about today is that I want my money and my possession. I want my mammonos. I want my things to serve me and my God's purposes. And I don't want my life to be such that I've got things on the throne. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's a problem for a lot of us. Maybe all of us, to a certain extent. But we don't want to serve things. We want things to serve us. Thank you so much for your attendance today, and we'll continue next Sunday. Thank you, sir. Jordan, appreciate you being here. I'm enjoying putting them together.